How does Family Bible Church spell success? What do we believe success is? I want to talk to you about that tonight. We're going to be looking at a number of passages that will deal with this. But most of all, what I hope you hear is the heartbeat of the church, what we're about. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, I'm just going to hit you with a few passages right off the bat, so get ready to turn with me. Matthew chapter 28, if you look there with me, at the very end of this marvelous gospel, Jesus gathers together the 11 disciples, and he's in Galilee with them. It is in this text that we actually see what is called the Great Commission, that is to say, what God is commissioning his disciples to do. And in some way, they're transcending from disciple now into apostles in the sense that he's going to send them out. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it reads this way, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were still wrestling with this thing of faith. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth.'" That's an amazing statement. All authority. Colossians as well as Philippians will emphasize, you know, they're just in heaven, in earth, under the earth, visible, invisible. There's just absolutely no authority that he's not over. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore." I mean, that's a lot of clout. If somebody says, I've just been put in charge of everything. Now I'm going to tell you what to do. And I go, all right, you know, you're in charge of everything. Which means he controls everything. And to me, it's a great comfort to know that when Jesus Christ calls us to do something, this world can't touch us till we're finished doing the job. Paul will say, "I have finished the course." He's not going to take you home till you finish the course, but you need to be on the course. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." This is a great mandate that we call. What is he telling us to do? Make disciples. And we know that it's in more the present participle continuous. In other words, as you are going, make disciples, make learners. Now the key point is that we're not making disciples of ourselves, we're making disciples of Christ. In other words, we're pointing to Jesus Christ. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Watch verse 20, because this really, you know, if you're ever confused about, okay, what does discipleship look like? This is it. "Teaching them to observe all that I command you." You see, disciple means learner. So what are they learning? What you're teaching them. And what are you teaching them? Everything Jesus told you to teach them. Now, I know some people go, well, that means we don't do the Old Testament. You didn't read Luke, in which Jesus closes, "All these things were written about me." So we know that Scripture was pointing to him. The mandate is real clear. Somehow, you know, the church has dropped the ball in this. I think we oftentimes hand it over to institutions or teaching places, schools. But it is the responsibility of the church. And it's very clear in this text what the mandate is. But lest you miss it, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. In chapter 10, which is a great passage in the sense that Jesus is declared within this particular chapter the Good Shepherd. If you look with me in John chapter 10 and verse 27, he makes a very simple statement here. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. Well, that's what discipleship is, right? We're following Jesus. It's a very unique thing. You know, one day you're going your own way, and the next day you're born again. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And your whole purpose for life has totally changed. You now are following Christ. You were following the world, according to Ephesians chapter 2. But now you're following Christ. If you look with me in John chapter 12 and verse 26, Jesus declares this: "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me," watch the phrase, "the Father will honor him." That's a great promise, isn't it? I could even add to that. The Father will take care of him. The Father will bless him. I mean, all these things are really wrapped up in that one small word, honor. You see, the glory of God, as Peter will say, rests upon you when you're following his Son. Jesus is very clear on the Mount of Transfiguration when you have Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Peter misunderstood. His perception is that these three are grand, and God says, no, only one, my Son. I'm well pleased with him. And at that point, Moses and Elijah fade away, and there's only one left. The church has one foundation, as a hymn goes, is Jesus Christ our Lord. And the church is called to follow him. You're called to follow him. Oftentimes I'm asked, what's all this discipleship thing? It is the main purpose of the church. It's the focus of the church. If you're not making disciples, if we're not making disciples, we're dropping the ball of what the church is about. It is the reason that we exist. In John chapter 21, if you turn there with me, Jesus turns to Jesus. Of course, you know, Jesus keeps asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And this is a key point, because we realize that really you following Christ is all about whether or not you love him or not. And this is why we just really want to emphasize, this is not a program. This is about you wanting to follow someone you love. And so he'll ask Peter over and over again, "Do you love me? And if you love me, then you'll feed these people. You'll tell them all the things that I told you. You'll nurture them. You'll encourage them to follow me too, because I'm the good shepherd." Peter was worried about what was going to happen to John, the end result, but Jesus says this in verse 22. Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" But how does he end the verse? "You follow me." We could go to a lot of passages, but over and over and over again, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. Paul will make a statement, if you turn to me, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11. I'm sorry, I said 1 Corinthians. I meant, 1 Corinthians. In verse 1, if you'll look there with me. "Be imitators of me," watch the phrase, "just as I also am of Christ." Now, if we're to define discipleship, This is the shortest verse that will do it. Because what we're saying is that when we are discipling somebody, we're not asking that person to fall in love with us, to dedicate their life to us. What we're saying is, follow me. And it really is with a stipulation, as long as I'm following Jesus. See, one of the reasons why Paul stipulates in Galatians chapter 1, he says, look, I just want to make it very clear. If we or an angel from heaven preach to you another gospel, let him be accursed. So, you know, what we're really telling people is, let's get in the Word of God, let's know what you believe, and let's follow Jesus. And what we're trying to do at Family Bible Church is make disciples. Because like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we believe that God has called us to be imitators of God and walk in love just like Christ. I mean, Matthew chapter 5 tells us that, therefore, you're to be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. So we know what the goal is, to be like our Father. How do you do that is the question. Well, John 1 says, look, nobody has seen God at any time. But the only begotten from the Father, he has explained him. And we realize that God has called us to be imitators of Christ. Paul was very concerned about those in Ephesus, and he says in Ephesians chapter 4, you didn't learn Christ this way. His point was they've been teaching Christ all along. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying, as Paul will say in Colossians, we're trying to present every man complete in Christ. That's our goal. It's really not a very complicated thing, is it? Would you feel better if it was more complicated? We're trying to present you before the Lord as a follower of Christ. And look, when you're following Christ, the pleasure of God rests upon you. The glory of God rests upon you. The honor of God will come upon you. The blessings of God will surround you. So I guess in a way you could actually say we're trying to get more blessings for you. Because we're asking you to take up this mantle that you said that you were doing the day you received Jesus Christ. And we're asking you to follow through on it. Because really, when you're born again, you're just starting off. And God has taken you into a whole new realm. It is disconcerting because we live really in an upside down world. I think one of the great texts of this is found in Isaiah chapter 5. And, you know, he says, look, they call good evil, evil good. I mean, isn't that what we're seeing happen? People are confused. Paul had to send Titus to Crete, and, you know, I kind of feel like in many respects we're becoming like Crete because things need to be set in order. One of the reasons why families are separating and relationships are tearing apart and people are confused and they have all kinds of emotional baggage and problems is because they've left sanity. They've left the Word of God. They've left the very thing that can heal them, that can change them. This is why discipleship is so important, because it puts you back on target. It causes you to think the way that you should think. I mean, if you're not in the Word of God, what's your resource? I mean, you got to be looking at the horoscope or something. I mean, there's 1,001 places that the world will tell you you need to be looking into. But just remember, the one that's telling you to follow him is the one that the world crucified. So I don't think they know what they're talking about. But Jesus will say, literally, if you follow me, I'll give you what? Peace. If you follow me, John 15, I'll give you fullness of joy. If you follow me, I'll give you confidence and comfort, because the God of all comfort will come for you. But you, what are we seeing? Well, the wicked are like the tossing sea. They can't be quiet. They have no peace, says the Lord, right? What we're seeing are not only discomforted people, but joyless people. And it's, people are confused. They have no confidence because they don't know where they're going. And they're desiring to look for someplace. But we have the answer. And we should be saying the same thing that Andrew said. We should be saying the same thing that Peter said, and that is, come, see, follow me. That's what we should be doing. We should be going into all the world and making disciples. But you can't do it if you don't know this stuff. So we have literally devoted ourselves at this church to make disciples. It's not real flowery. There's not a lot of fireworks with it. But we believe this is the commission that God has given us. We believe it's the commission that God has given to every church. And so on services, whether it be Sunday or whether it be Wednesday, we're going to be in the Word of God. You're not going to hear a lot of anecdotal stories. You're not going to hear a lot of homiletic movement in the sense that, I'm not going to be going into a lot of details about my own experiences. But what we will be doing is we'll go on to Scripture. And sometimes, like the book of Jeremiah, that's pretty heavy stuff. And you're getting it every week, and you're going, when are these people going to change? Well, in a way, the book of Jeremiah is really preparing us for this world. And he's telling us that a lot of our ministry is not going to be listened to. But God will bless you if you will obey him. God will honor you if you'll do what he tells you to do. And we really believe this. I believe this. I think the one thing that keeps me sane is I have to be in Scripture studying. Because I can find myself drifting away into anxiety and oblivion when I'm out of the Word of God. Everything that's going on around us is saying, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, right? God is calling upon us to live a different life. Unfortunately, what I find oftentimes when people come in to the church is their knowledge of Scripture is so small. It's kind of a mixture. It's kind of an eclectic mixture of mysticism. I had this experience. Well, good for you. And, they'll talk about maybe a spirit that went here or there. Well, I'm happy about that. But what's the truth? And, there's really no firm foundation in an experience. This is why Colossians says, don't take your stand on visions. There's nothing there. All that is an apparition. So where do you take your stand? We sing these songs over and over and over again. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust a sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock I stand. See, there's doctrine. And that just doesn't mean that you proclaim the name of Jesus. What it means is you follow Jesus. You pattern your life after the rock. If you don't pattern your life after the rock, you're not a rock. And God is calling us to do this. I'm really concerned that, in many circles, we're getting these imaginative theories and, of course, all kind of Gnostic reasoning that's coming out of our schools. And I got a call yesterday from a young man. Well, he's not young anymore. He was young when he was here. Matt Ellenwood. Did Matt call you? I'd mentioned that your mom wasn't feeling well.
Kim reaches out to Mary.
Well, I was glad to hear that Matt had been teaching a Sunday school class. And the pastor, when he goes away, has Matt preaching. So I was glad to hear that. And I was also glad to hear how supportive Mary has been of him ministering. But this phone call was about doctrine that was moving into his church. And he said, you know, he said, I'm a rocket scientist, but I'm not a theologian. And he actually did, I guess, rocket stuff in the Navy. But he said, what is this ultra-dispensationalism? And I said, it's trouble. I said, and then he started telling me that the pastor's teaching gap theory. And, you know, really, I don't even really want to explain a lot of this because I don't even want you thinking about it. But it's the wisdom of man coming in, and the wisdom of man saying that, you know, we don't take Scripture literally, and there really isn't a creative act in Genesis, and it's really evolutionary. I mean, they throw in all kinds of things in ultra-dispensationalism. Well, you can take this literally, but you can't take that. That's Bible, and it's not. And after a while, they begin to pick out what they want to pick out. I said, Matt, I said, it's time for you to leave. And he said, I was just hoping that maybe I could sit down and reason. I said, let me tell you something. Wrong doctrine is not a result of stupidity. Wrong doctrine is a result of a bad spirit. This is why John will say in 1 John, test the spirits. Because you know as well as I do, I have seen newborn Christians. They'll say, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't sound right. They don't know why it doesn't sound right. And that's why they need to be in Scripture so it anchors them. But they can hear it. That's not right. That's just not right. And Paul will say, you know, our spirit bears witness with his spirit that these things are true. We need to be anchored in truth. Went through a number of passages of Scripture with Matt, and you could hear him with a resolve. Why? Because doctrine was anchoring him. You see, in Ephesians 4, Paul says, you have to be careful because there are all kinds of doctrines that are going to come in and they're going to move you. Paul will say to Timothy, there are doctrines of demons out there. And as he writes the church at Corinth, he says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. There is a lot of confusion out there. And all these things are infiltrating the church. I am so thankful when I have hearts that say, you know what? We're going to get in that word. We're going to get ground in that word. And you literally become missionaries where you are. Now, I actually didn't think that I would have an immediate example of this, but Dave, I want you to come up here. Because Dave was sharing with me when I first walked up, came tonight, and he says, I had a great day. And the reason he had a great day was not because you made more money.
No.
But the reason you had a great day was you were able to talk to a young man that was dealing with a lot of hurts because of the church.
Yep. I just pointed him to the word and I said, you got to stick to the word, stand by your brother. I believe it's his older brother, is the pastor of a small church on the north side, and they're coming under fire for trying to stick to the word. And, you know, I encouraged him. I said, just don't let tradition dictate, and I won't name the church, but it's a faith that we're all familiar with and one that we're already familiar with as having exactly the same problem that Jason's having. And the Lord opened the door for us to, for me to pray with him and just really lift him up in prayer and lift up that body of believers in prayer.
Ministry of encouragement and ministry with doctrine.
Absolutely.
And you were giving this young man an anchor for a soul.
Praise the Lord.
And direction. Yeah. And this man needed that.
Yeah,
In fact, he was getting ready even to quit today because he had some problems with the job. Mm-hmm. And through Scripture, you encouraged him not to.
Amen. Well, I didn't know that I was encouraging him not to do that. He told me that after the
fact. You just were talking Scripture.
I was just bringing the word to bear, and that's what we have to do.
Right, right.
And it was good to be used by the Lord.
And then you were able to go into a home where a priestess was residing.
Yeah, it was a little bit different situation.
but it demonstrates, you know, just how far the pendulum has swung in all these places.
Yeah.
Thanks, Dave, for... I mean, isn't that great to hear these testimonies? When I hear different ones of you, well, I'm at work and I'm sharing with this person, that's what we're doing. We're building you up so that you can go minister where you are. Sometimes it's with your family. Sometimes it's at your work. But there are people that are very confused and they are not going to walk in these doors. But they will walk in your doors and you're going to see them. But you've got to know what you're talking about. And so, you know, hopefully you'll go out there and do this work. This is why we don't want to program evangelism. We want you evangelizing. We want you making disciples as you're going. We want you looking for those opportunities and doing this aggressively. But you've got to know what you're talking about. So you have Sunday morning, you have a second message, then you have Wednesday, and those are those services. Then you have Bible studies throughout the week. And then you have the opportunity to talk to somebody one-on-one. We give you that opportunity. We say, if you want to talk to us, we'll sit down and talk to you. And we'll go over Scripture with you. And we'll work through it with you. We'll do everything we can to, as Ephesians 4 says, equip you, equip the saints to build up the body and for every good work. You see, we actually believe, according to 2 Timothy, that all Scripture is inspired. And we actually believe that it's profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, and it actually makes you complete and ready for every good work. We actually believe that. And that's why we pour, that's why you have so many Bible studies. Even when we have a social time, we won't let you have a social time if it's church sanctioned without a Bible study. We just won't let you do it. Because we believe that every chance you get together, you should be encouraging each other, strengthening each other, learning more, and growing and getting equipped so that when you see those opportunities out there, I mean, Galatians 6 says, so as long as we have opportunities, so God will give you opportunities, let us do good for all men, especially to the believers. And Paul will talk about in Colossians chapter 4 that God will make doors for us. But as Peter will say, we've got to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. And it keeps coming back to, and you know, I don't want this whole discipleship to get confused. And one of the reasons why I just want everybody here tonight is I don't want you to think that discipleship is just us programming you to think like us or going through a program. I want you to see that we're looking for the heart of Christ. And when you consider who Jesus is looking for, were those that would be transparent and true and faithful, and those that were really hungry. Because Paul is very clear, God only is wanting a cheerful giver. And that only means money. He's talking about giving of service or anything. And God literally is saying, look, if you don't want to do it, you know, if you've ever watched the dynamics in the Gospels with Jesus and his disciples, it's very interesting to watch it. Because Jesus is very different, I would say, probably than most of the rabbis of that time. When his disciples were following him, he would ask them questions and present questions, and then it was almost as if he's waiting, and then one would ask a question, and he would go, good. And then what would follow the question of the disciple would be a dissertation. The point of the matter is that Christ was listening to his people and saying, this is an opportunity because now you have your ears open. When you ask those questions, your ears are open and you're wanting to know. And I just love people that have questions because to me, they're saying, tell me something about this. Why are you asking questions? Because it pertains to your life and because you need an answer. And so some of the greatest dissertations of Christ with his disciples came as a result of them dialoguing back and forth and asking and searching and seeking. And that's why Proverbs chapter 2 is such a key text when it deals with, you know, when does God give you this grand wisdom? And the answer is very clear. The answer is very clear there in Proverbs 2. When is it he gives it to you? When you're hungry. If you're not hungry, you don't get it. But there's no reason for you to go out and minister either. Because you're going to go out and minister, and not only were you not hungry, but you didn't care. And you're going to come across that way. People can tell what you're passionate about, and they can tell what you believe in. And if you act nonchalant, apathetic, if you act lethargic, when you begin to share something, they'll pick up on that. But if you get real intense about something, people start listening. I mean, I've seen salesmen, I'm sure Greg has seen a few, I've seen salesmen get excited about the dumbest things. But that excitement begins to stir people. You see people yell, soap. I see people get excited over soap. And they get so excited, and they yell, and they scream, and they just really, I mean, it's just, you just can't believe it. It's unbelievable. It's soap. You can buy it at the dollar store. But you have a message that changes people's lives. Why aren't you on fire about that? And why aren't you learning more? You know, the only reason you as a believer are here on this earth is to make disciples. You're already saved. He could just take you up. The only reason we're left here is to make disciples. Don't waste your time on stuff that just doesn't matter. I mean, God has placed us here for a reason. And I'm just so thankful every time I see a hungry heart. How many times have I sat down with you, Josh, and I said, we got to get on our knees and thank God for this person. Because we saw the hunger. And we'll often use the statement, this is rare. Because you see that hunger. You grab on that person, don't let go of them. Because that's a very rare thing. Yes. Right.
Number one, why aren't you getting in the Bible yourself?
Right.
It's almost like the easy way out.
Right.
Well, I'm listening to this and I'm listening to that, but they're not picking up the Bible themselves.
Right.
And they're not willing to go into discipleship.
Right.
So, how do you, I guess I'm just kind of asking, if while we're on this, you know, am I on the right track?
Absolutely. Yet? Because the big problem with that, and look, I'm not going to discourage you from listening to people that are talking about the Lord. But the big problem with that is that you don't own it. And I'll tell you another problem with it. You didn't work for it. And if you don't work for it, you're not going to remember it. Oh, you'll quote one or two things that you'll remember, especially the stories, because the stories will stick in your head. But you won't remember the text. You won't remember the context. And before long, you won't remember the doctrine. You want to know why? Because you don't know what the doctrine is. He did, but you don't. Because you never owned it. You never worked for it. You never wrestled with it. You know, one of the examples I give, of course, is Jacob wrestling with the angel. And his cry was, I am not letting you go till I get the blessing. I'm not letting go. If you would do that in your Bible study, God will give you a blessing. He'll give you insight. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how stupid you are. God will give you, because we believe that the understanding of Scripture, read 1 Corinthians 2, that the understanding of Scripture comes by the Spirit of God, and God is the one that gives you the understanding. It's a gift. It's not, so don't think, well, gee, if I study long enough, it's going to happen. It's not that you studied long enough. It's that you tenaciously held on to it because you loved it. See, this is why the psalmist says, thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's the treasure. It's the loving. It's loving God. It's what we're looking for are not people that want to serve. We're not looking. I don't want people that want to serve. I want people that love Jesus. Then you'll serve. And then you won't care who sees you. You won't care who takes notice. You're just in love with Christ. It's a privilege to you to serve Jesus, and it doesn't matter who sees. It doesn't, because you know that God sees. And everything you're doing is for Him. That's rare to find. But when a person really falls in, that's why Jesus kept asking Peter, do you love me? Really? Do you love me? Really? And until you can say, yes, you're the one I love. Not the program, not the accolades, not the recognition. Scripture's very clear, 3 John 9, there are people out there that are doing what they're doing because they like to have first place. They like to be up front. He says, don't be like that. In fact, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 23, they do all their deeds to be recognized by men. Don't do that. That's not why we do what we do. You're going to say something else, Josh?
No, I think it's covered. Yeah. That's just one of the things that I'll kind of come.
No, you're absolutely right. And here again.
It gets under my skin because I'm going, it's the easy way out. It's really not a devotion to Christ. You know, it's until you get in there and wrestle with it, that's what you're spending time with Him. You're not spending time with the message.
Right.
I mean, I understand.
Right.
Right.
And it can be encouraging to hear those messages throughout the week. Right. Once again, we're not telling you not to do that. But people are relying on those. And the other problem.
Yeah, let me say that. I'm not saying don't.
Right.
I'll listen to what's here.
Right.
But what I'm saying is don't just not right. Hear the word at all.
And the other problem is that if you don't know what you're listening to, if you're not in the Word of God, then you could be hearing bad doctrine. And it just doesn't, I mean, there's something in your heart that's stirring. That doesn't sound right. But after a while, you just let it go. And you allow that doctrine to fill your heart, and you begin quoting this same person. And you might quote him on 10 things that he was right. 3 things he was wrong. But those 3 things will take you off into a wild tangent. And we're, you know, right now the Southern Baptists are in a great division over Calvinism. That's ridiculous. I can't tell you how infuriating that is to me. That is so ridiculous. It is so arrogant to come in. Because it literally is just, man, you know, if I can't understand it, I'm not going to believe it. Well, you are just so arrogant. Because it has nothing, faith has nothing to do with you understanding anything. I mean, do you really understand how God made the universe? Do you really understand that? Do you really understand how from ages past He had always existed and had no beginning? Do you really comprehend that? I mean, what is it about God that you really fully comprehend? I mean, we've got to teach people sound doctrine, because if we don't, we're going to be led astray. And I have seen church after church. It just takes one person coming in, and they get this little group forming, and I've seen them divide and divide and divide and keep dividing. And then after a while, they start a church, or they build a big church, or and before long, you have another cult. Like, we need another cult out there. We have gone away. It's one of the reasons why Sunday, you know, I was going, my time is, I was going through, you know, from the early church fathers. I didn't quote Irenaeus, Ignatius, Polycarp, who were the really disciples, most of them disciples of John. But we actually went 300 to 400 years later into some of the early popes. And the quotations by these men, you could hear the sound doctrine. What happened? Well, we know power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But the point is that we have a firm foundation, and you can hear the recognizable truths in almost every denomination. So it's not that the truth didn't exist, but somewhere along the line, man went away from the truth. I mean, at what point do you push Jesus aside and say, we have another agenda other than following him? At what point? And I told Matt, I said, Matt, you can spend all your time debating these particular issues, or you can be leading people to Christ and discipling people that want to follow him. How do you want to spend your time? I mean, to me, it's just ridiculous what the church is involved in doing. We're involved in all kinds of social activities. Look, if you lead somebody to Jesus, they won't be begging for bread. You'll take care of the social problem. And if they get sick, guess who they can call? God. Because they'll have direct connection with him through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, how great is that? And if, in fact, they will walk according to the will of God, will not God cause all things to work together for their good? Is God not working to do his good will and his good pleasure, as Philippians says? So if God is for them, and what will make God for them if they follow Jesus? If they learn of him. See, that's why Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 11, learn of me, and then you'll have peace. I mean, you're going to have opportunity after opportunity to counsel people that are going through a quagmire of issues. They're going to come to you with problems that look so obscure and immersed in the clay that you're going to say it's going to take a bulldozer to pull that stuff out. But you're going to start talking to them about truth, and you're going to point straight as an arrow on what they need to do, and you're going to watch Christ begin to heal that heart and that mind. See, because we actually believe that God is the one that actually heals the mind as well. He's the great physician. The church will either believe this or not. It is unfortunate when the church begins to adopt and adapt to all the other things of the world that are upside down. I mean, Jeremiah chapter 17, let's read this again, because, I mean, it's such a poignant passage that I can't think of a text that's more clear than this. Jeremiah chapter 17, if you'll turn there with me. Gee whiz, we just can't read one or two verses. We're going to have to read at least a paragraph and a half. Verse 5, thus says the Lord. Now this is very clear. Who's talking? The Lord. Okay, so for all you ultra dispensationalists, we at least have a text that says God's talking on this one. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. What's ambiguous about that? Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. And makes flesh his strength. That's anything that man does if he feels that he's the answer. Or his imagination, or his solution, or the thing that he builds. If he makes that his strength, cursed. This guy has just put a curse on himself. I mean, I have enough problems without putting curse on myself. Whose heart turns away from the Lord. Anytime you trust in anything else, you've just turned away from God. That's a scary thought, isn't it? He'll be like a bush in the desert, in case you don't get the picture. What will I look like? Like a bush? Where? In the desert. What does that mean? Have no water. What will happen? Not going to be good. Not going to be good. Will not see prosperity even when it comes. It's like it passed you by. It's like seeing a cloud. Wait. There goes the cloud. But will live in stony waste places in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Ah, but blessed, happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. You can't trust in something you don't know about. God will tell you what to do in almost in every situation. God will tell you what to do. But you can't trust him if you don't know what he's telling you. You're not trusting him if you're not seeking him to tell you. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he'll be like a tree planted by the water, sounds like Psalm 1, extends its root by the stream, will not fear when heat comes. Because what? You have a water source. And it has nothing to do with the climate. It has nothing to do with conditions. It has nothing to do with circumstances. You've got a well. And it doesn't matter what the weather does. Will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in year of drought. We're going to have a drought. That's okay. I got a pond. I'm good. Will never cease to yield fruit. I have seen people yield fruit in the worst of conditions. And I'm going, that shouldn't be happening. I mean, what a wonderful story when you follow Elijah. And, God moves his heart and he prays. Who in the right mind would pray for a famine? But Elijah does. Because he knows that's the only thing that will bring his people on his knees. But you know what? You know what I'd be thinking? If God asked me to pray for, how am I going to eat? There's going to be a famine in the land. God didn't tell Elijah how he was going to eat. But God sent to Elijah the most selfish bird in the world to feed him. And he sends these ravens and they go, whoa. And they just drop the food. I'm going, what raven drops food? Gives it to anybody. God says, see, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make selfish people give up their stuff for you. I'll take care of you. See, believers are taken care of by God. And you will not end your life till you finish what he's called you to do. And you and I believe that he's actually called each of us to do something very special. Which is another wonderful and wild thing, that you don't have to live a life of humdrum. I mean, I don't know how people do it. They go to work, and they go to bed, and they watch TV, and they go to work, and they go to bed, and they watch TV, or read a book, or I know. Play golf. But even with golf, there's still something better. And it's hard to imagine that, I know. Verse 9. Lest you misunderstand, you're going to tend to lie to yourself. Read verse 9 with me. You're going to tend to lie to yourself. And let me tell you this, you're having plenty of help. Because Scripture tells me the God of this world is trying to blind the eyes of the heart of those that are in the world. He's working hard at doing this. And we know that he's going to disguise himself. And the lies that he's going to give you are going to be based on, according to 2 Peter and Jude, are going to be based on your physical cravings. So fasten your seatbelts, because the way that you're going to be dissuaded is by money, fame, fortune, sometimes affirmation from people that you love. These are very important things. And whatever is drawing you in the flesh, that will be used. The heart is more deceitful than anything else. It's desperately sick, so you can't trust. Remember, Proverbs will say, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. You can't trust in your heart. And that's why you need to get into Scripture. Because Scripture will anchor you, and it will... There are 1,001 times that I've said to myself in my heart, I don't want to do that. And God has said, what does it say? I'm reading it. I'm wanting it to read something else. But the Spirit of God won't let me change the words. Just won't let me change the words. And I go, you know what? It says that. Then do it. And you find yourself doing what goes against your flesh because you don't trust your flesh. And God fixes things, fixes people. He does things that are impossible. Now, let me just say this too, that you and I walk by faith, not by sight, which means that you've got to be willing to wait for it. I mean, all you who say, you know, okay, I'm going to try this, but if things don't change in the next few days, I'm just, forget about it. You can't do that. But we believe that without faith, it's impossible to please him. And we believe that if we will put our trust in him, that he will reward us for doing that. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. But you've got to be willing to take that step of faith. You've got to be willing. But, of course, you're not in the Word, so you don't know where he's wanting you to step. See, the Word of God is teaching you how to deal with family. Is teaching you how to deal with relationships. It's teaching you how to minister to people that are immersed around you. And it's teaching you how to make decisions in your job. See, discipleship will make you a better businessman. It will make you a better wife. Look for every opportunity you can. We're not telling, look, I'm not saying that everybody's going to get into the one-on-one, but every time you're in church, you take notes. It's disconcerting to me when I see people don't just look at me. Write down something, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And when I say something, question it. Ask yourself, is that true? And if I'm not true, you come up and tell me. David came up to me last week. He said, you know what you said repeatedly last week that was wrong? I said, what was that? He said, you said we believe. He says, it's what the Bible says. And he's right. I shouldn't just say we believe. I should say the Bible says. And we believe it. Was that okay? I am now vindicated. But it says in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his way. I've run out of time, but what I wanted to, one of the reasons I wanted all the groups in, is I just wanted to share with you what our passion is. In case you didn't notice, I feel pretty passionate about this. And, you know, I have people from time to time say, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Because that's not the commission. If you could find me another text that tells me what the church's commission is, other than this, I'll be glad to do it. You need to get in the Word of God. Look for every opportunity. If there's a Bible study that you can go to it. Just try and get all in and begin to practice it. You know, with the men's on Saturday morning, we're going through the application and the questions in that is saying, you know, how should you feel? What should you be thinking? What should you do in light of this text? And, you know, if you're not asking questions like that, then why are you reading it? You're just condemning yourself. So, how do we spell success? Making disciples. That's how we spell success. Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we just ask that you would continue to direct us into the path of righteousness. Father, we want to learn of you. We don't want to learn of you because we want a lot of head knowledge, and we don't want to learn of you because we want to look smarter than somebody else. We want to learn of you because we actually want to know you. We want to follow you because we want to be with you. We want to walk a mile in your shoes. We want to identify with who you are. And we're going to press on towards this mark. Our cry is the same as Paul's, that we might know you. Even if it means the fellowship of your suffering. There are times, Lord, that there's more joy in the midst of suffering than there is in the greatest of pleasure, because we know that we've done that which is pleasing to you, and we can just feel your glory resting upon us saying, good job. You look like my son today. We believe that you have called us for a purpose. We believe that we have a short time on this earth, and we believe the time clock is running out. We believe that the world is upside down and somebody needs to be standing right side up. Equip these people to proclaim your message. Strengthen them for the task. Cause them to be true to your word so that we might create an equilibrium that helps people out that are drowning out there. Use us, Lord, until the day you take us home, and help every one of us to finish the course. We pray this in your name. Amen.